that has to be studied out. There is a couple things that are, when you look at it, are worth stopping and pausing and reflecting on some things that become real pertinent to life right at the close of this chapter. So it is possible that we could dwell on some verses and not conclude it, but what I'm going to try to do to make sure that I do conclude it is, rather than looking up some verses that we've looked at in past time, there's some references that I can just refer to. And if I say something that sounds unusual because you weren't here when we looked at those verses before and made some conclusions about some things, and it sounds very strange to hear, you want to know, you know, what's that supporting verse? You just go ahead and interrupt me and say, wait a minute, say that again or show me that to be true, and I'll take the time to look at the verse. Otherwise, we're just going to kind of look at some things and not look up all the verses that we could cross-reference with. I'm going to begin with verse 30 of Acts chapter 15. Start out just reading the first four or five verses here, beginning with verse 30. And this is where Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Barsabas have returned Judas. They returned back to Antioch with the decree that was made by the apostles in Jerusalem concerning the fact that they've come to understand, they came to understand through the apostle Paul, that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And so they're going back from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then there's going to be the confirmation of that conclusion. It says in verse 30, it says, "So when they dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still." So we started into that last week. We concluded the writing of that decree that's been sent and the choosing of Silas and Judas to go with that decree, along with Barnabas and Paul, back to Antioch, and those others who came from Antioch with Paul to Jerusalem. The whole group came back to Antioch and read the decree, and verse 31, which says, "And when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." And the consolation there is the idea that there's a resolve. There was a conflict. It started out with a conflict, because certainly if someone came to you and said, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved, all of a sudden now the very foundation of the gospel and whether you're saved or not is in question. And so Paul goes down to deal with the apostles in Jerusalem who never considered salvation apart from circumcision. But the conclusion is that Paul's message to the Gentiles is the message for Gentiles, and Gentiles do not have to be circumcised to be saved. And so the consolation is there's a resolve. There's great peace there. That's why it says, "And when they had read the epistle, they rejoice for the consolation." One of the things that I was reminded of, just we were talking about what consolation meant and the very fact that part of the consolation, as it's used in Romans chapter 15, is there's a similarity there. But in Romans 15, it used the word consolation with like-mindedness, and that's certainly what this decree. The apostles at Jerusalem agree with what Paul's teaching. The Gentiles there at Antioch, and so there is a resolve. There is a like-mindedness. But consolation. Do you remember what Barnabas's name meant? Yeah, he was called Son of Consolation, and that goes all the way back to Acts chapter 4, it kind of hit me, the word consolation there, and realized, you know, here Barnabas comes, and he's certainly living up to his name. He's a Son of Consolation, and it's consoling. It's a resolve, and there's a peace. The issue is settled. Now, the two men that we had read earlier, Judas and Silas, they actually were sent by the apostles with the decree that the apostles had written and signed and sent to the Gentiles, the decree that was just read in verse 31. Well, they were sent to confirm that this is legitimate, that this is this decree was a decree written by the apostles. So they're coming, and that's why I call this confirmation. They're confirming the validity of that decree. And so after they had read that, and there's great rejoicing, then verse 32 says, "And Silas and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." So that was what they were sent for. And now we learn in this verse that not only were they men that have hazarded their lives, men of reputation among the apostles there, but now you realize that they're also prophets. And the idea there of being prophets, not only do they read the decree, but God is speaking through them and confirming the things that are said to be true. And so a prophet is someone that God speaks through. In this case, they're probably, like sometimes when you think of prophets, we always think about someone foretelling the future. But a prophet is also one who foretells. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just so that you see, before the Bible was complete, God was speaking through men, and a prophet was, God is actually the prophet. He stands up and speaks, but his words are the words of God, and that's what a prophet is. And when you read 1 Corinthians 14, I don't want to get into this too deeply, but one of the things, those who like to speak in tongues try to use this passage to try to support the idea that they ought to, when the passage is written to diminish tongues and to encourage prophecy. And then it was actually chapter 12 that began the subject, but in chapter 13, there's a warning that prophecy, tongues, and knowledge is going to vanish away. That is supernatural God-implanting knowledge. That's not going to happen because people are going to have to study to show themselves approved unto God. They're not just going to prophesy. God's not going to speak out of their mouth. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. And they're not going to speak in tongues anymore. They're going to actually go to language school, study language to be able to spread the gospel in other languages. And because that's going to cease, but until it ceased, chapter 14 of Corinthians is written to encourage above tongues prophecy, because there's value in prophecy, but you get an idea what prophecy is. Let me just read the first four verses. It says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye prophesy." That's the theme of the chapter. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." That's why you should not speak in tongues. There are people who read that verse and say, "Oh, I speak in tongues because I'm talking to God." That verse is saying, don't speak in tongues because no one can understand you. The only one can understand you is God, and you don't have to teach God nothing. So it's telling you why you should rather prophesy than speak in tongues. That's why the next verse says, but. So rather than doing that, it says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. And I won't even go in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." Is that what love does? Does love edify itself? No, that's why he told you at the beginning to follow after charity. So you don't speak in tongues if you're the only one that's going to get edified. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now, I didn't need to go into all the tongues issue with you, but I wanted you to see, especially verse 3, and then the fact in verse 4, the purpose of prophecy. See, I don't know that, and it doesn't tell us what Silas and Judas are saying there at Antioch. It says they're prophesying. But prophecy is verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort." So that's what they're doing. They're not necessarily foretelling the future. Sometimes that's all we think a prophet does. But a prophet speaks God's word, and certainly they're going to edify people. They're going to exhort people to live for the Lord. They're going to comfort people, and certainly that's what these people are receiving, the consolation. They're receiving comfort from the fact that these men represent that there is a conclusion that what they believed about the gospel is right. And so that's what Silas and Judas are doing. They're confirming those things. in prophecy. Verse 32, go back to Acts 15. It was interesting. I'm glad I do this. I always study the Bible only, and then afterwards, just like I'm teaching you and you're allowing me to teach you, well, I appreciate other people teaching me too. But sometimes you don't want their influence before you study. I just wanted to see what others said about this after I... Verse 32 says, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." Confirmed what? There is a real debate whether they're confirming the saints or are they confirming their word. Well, there's no doubt in my mind. I'll let you figure it out. But if they're prophesying, how do you know someone's speaking God's word? Unless a prophet can confirm his word with miraculous signs. Do you remember Mark 16, was it verse 20, I believe? The very last verse in Mark. It says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." And then it says, "And the apostles went everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." So when they went out and spoke prophetically, God backed up that word by giving them signs and wonders to confirm that what they were saying is indeed of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't know it was of God or not. So knowing that that's how God was working, when I look at verse 32, when it says, especially with the reference to words, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. They confirmed that the words that they were speaking were indeed the words of God. And that's the whole purpose of them going there, is that this consolation, even this letter, it started out by saying, "It seemeth good unto us and the Holy Ghost to say these things." And so this is all of God and their words that they're prophesying, even the exhorting there. And when I think about what is it that they're exhorting the people to do? Well, remember what the back up in verse 29? Is it verse 29? Yeah. One of the things that it says in the decree is that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Well, I'm sure they're exhorting them to do that because that's the exhortation in the letter. So anyhow, they go and they speak and they confirm the word with the signs following. Verse 33 says, "And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles." Do you catch that, let go in peace? All this centers around, there is a total resolve of the issue. And, you know, these men confirm it, and the Lord confirms it with signs. And then after they tarried there a space. Now, we don't know how long they tarried. I don't know that you can trace the Bible and figure out a length of time and call that a space. When I read the verse, the one thing I'm sure about is the space of time that they were there was long enough that everything is resolved, everybody understands the issue, and when they leave, there's no question about it anymore. They stayed long enough to make sure that what they were sent to confirm is accomplished. And so that's why when it says they were let go in peace, there is not a conflict when they leave, they're let go in peace. And so they tarried there a space. Now, some other time we're going to spend some time talking. I'm going to backtrack and talk about that space of time. But there's two verses that we're going to be reading here that talk about some time. And so just understand that time is passing, and how much time, I don't know. But like I say, long enough for the resolve to be set into all the saints that they all understand the confirmation that's been made. And then afterwards, they're let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So Judas and Silas, they were sent by the apostles with the decree, and now that their job is accomplished, now that it's succeeded, now that it's done, they're being sent back to the apostles. Verse 34 says, "Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still." So Judas ends up going back to the apostles and reporting certainly to the apostles that everything was spoken, everything was received, everybody was at peace. And so Judas goes back and says that, but Silas, he gets to Antioch, and he decides, you know, I don't want to go back to Jerusalem. And he abides there still. Well, I was thinking about these two men. Their assignment is fulfilled. But Judas, he returns back to the apostles who were part of the former program of the ministry and calling and commissioning and purpose of the nation of Israel. He is from the kingdom saints. They were waiting for Jesus Christ to return to set up a kingdom. It's been postponed. But at the same time, they are still waiting for the promises of Jesus Christ to return and establish that kingdom. So Judas goes back to that. It seems to me, and especially when you get into chapter 16, Silas is going to travel with Paul, that when they got to Antioch, they saw what God is now doing through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Silas realizes, okay, this program's postponed. This program is what God is now doing. And, yeah, you know, if you don't mind, I think I'll just stay here. And Silas kind of represents someone who's staying close, checking out the program that God is advancing through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So one goes back and one stays. And so that's their part of the ministry is done, at least for this time. We'll pick up Silas as the chapter ends. It says, where's the word let go? Oh, back in 33, it says they were let go in peace. And so after they tarried that time, and then they're let go. Verse 35, it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Paul and Barnabas, notice that phrase, continued in Antioch. Think of all the times that's passed now. Back in chapter 12, Barnabas was sent to Antioch, gets there, he sees the grace of God, he goes, gets the Apostle Paul. Brought the Apostle Paul back, and they taught for a whole year at Antioch. Then, when you get to chapter 13, they left Antioch to go into what I would call the regions of Galatia, and we'll study that in chapter 16, but they go off, and Paul's first apostolic ministry, Paul and Barnabas go out from Antioch, but then they return back to Antioch and give a report of all that God had done. So they were there a whole year before they went out, and then they came back, and there's some time there when they come back. How long? I don't know. But it's while they were back in Antioch that chapter 15 tells us about that certain came from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Which then caused the controversy and Paul and Barnabas and Titus and others to go from Antioch down to Jerusalem to settle the issue there. And they settled it, and then, like we said in verse 30 there, they were dismissed. They went back to Antioch. When they go back to Antioch this time, it says in verse 35, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch. So they had quite a ministry there prior to the first apostolic ministry, after the first apostolic ministry, and then before they went to Jerusalem, then after they leave Jerusalem, back to Antioch, and how long they tarried there, how long this continued teaching lasts, I don't know. And it doesn't say, but just you get the idea that, well, you know, just from all the movement that we studied so far, they've been active in the ministry of Antioch for quite a long time, and that's why it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued. They didn't just start something. They just continued what they've been doing there in Antioch. And what they're doing, continuing to do, it says, and Paul and Barnabas continued at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they're teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Now, you know, when you say the word teaching there, just flip over to chapter 18. Later on, Paul will have spend an extended period of time at Corinth. When he does, it says in verse 11, it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Well, the reason I read that to you is teaching is different than preaching. That's why in chapter 15 there that they continued Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Teaching is instruction. In fact, it's the when we say about doctrine, not we, the Bible talks about doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It's instruction. And Paul there is, he's instructing the saints. He's actually, the difference in preaching is that when you talk about teaching, you're talking about instruction. And when you instruct, it's like classroom. It's, you know, people, oh, you talk doctrine, it's so boring. Well, yeah, you know. I imagine it gets pretty boring if you study physics, you study medicine, you know, not in the sense that there's not something new to learn, but there is the hard work and the mind and the effort it takes to learn something. Preaching can just be exciting. You know, someone gets you all excited about something, tell you something new that you haven't heard. But to learn is actually time of study and learning. So that he's continuing to teach there. So there's an edification. There's a teaching process. They're learning doctrine. Come over to 1 Timothy. There's a couple things I wanted to show you in Timothy. So chapter 3. In chapter 1, that's where the Apostle Paul actually put Timothy, left them at Ephesus and instructed them that they teach no other doctrine. And that is no other doctrine than the doctrine that he gave, that God gave to him, that he gave to the body of Christ for them to learn. Because as you read in Timothy, they were getting away from Paul and going back under the law and studying genealogy and trying to get Jewish things in. And so Timothy is there to teach, to make sure that the teachers at Ephesus taught no other doctrine than the doctrine of grace, the thing that God would have us to learn. Now, it's not really my point in chapter 15 that when Paul continued at Antioch teaching, that he's teaching that. I wouldn't know what else Paul would be teaching, but anyhow, when you come to chapter 3 of Timothy, the reason I said that is to say this. Is it 1 Timothy? Yeah, oh, it's verse 2. Among the things that an elder, or a bishop in this case, ought to be in a church, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So that instruction, that ability to teach, is a real important doctrine in the local church. Because it is the instruction that takes place there. And I said there is a difference between preaching and teaching. There is a difference between, by the way, Sanja tells me that all the time, that sometimes on a Sunday, depends probably my mindset and maybe the topic, that she'll tell me afterwards, she said, "You preach today. I like that better." So some guys are really preachers where anytime they preach, I mean, they're just lighten up the room and motivating, or sometimes people like getting put down, told how bad and rotten and lazy they are, and they feel real good about that for some reason. But anyhow, that's kind of like what preaching, but my point is there's different terms in the Bible. Teaching is not only different than preaching, teaching is different than exhortation. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. What am I talking about? 2 Timothy only has 4 chapters. 1 Timothy chapter 6, just to show you the term since we're right here. Is that what I want? Let's see. Timothy 6, 2, let's see. And they that have believing, no. Oh, yeah, it is in that verse. Okay. They that have believing masters, verse 2, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So there's instruction. Exhortation is a little bit different. That's really the idea of trying to get someone motivated. In Colossians 3:16, it says, teaching in psalms. No, wait a minute. How's that verse go? I'm missing it up. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. But there it's teaching and admonishing. So there's a difference between teaching, exhortation, admonishing, And of course, if Acts chapter 15 talks about teaching and preaching, there's a difference between preaching as well. But the very fact that Paul is there teaching, this verse, because of what we were teaching on Sunday, come with me to 1 Corinthians. Paul continued there teaching, and then we'll see preaching in a minute here. But if he continued there teaching, here's a verse that I think adds some light to that. We're talking about the Corinthians and how Paul had to take them from following men carnally to actually understanding that if God gave him the revelation of grace, there's a reason to follow Paul, and it's not for personality's sake, it's because he's got the message for us today. And that's why when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, did I tell you 1 Corinthians? Yeah, chapter 4. We kept, in Sunday morning for 2 weeks now, we looked at verse 16, where he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." And that's because he's the one that God sent that they received the gospel from. And it says in verse 17, it says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So certainly Timothy is going to continue to, he's going to practice verse 16, being a follower of Paul. And he's going to go to Corinth and remind the Corinthians of Paul's ways in Christ. Because Paul's ways are different. The 12 apostles, they didn't even know whether a Gentile had to be circumcised to be saved until they met Paul. And now they know. And so, but that end of that verse, Paul says that what Timothy's going to instruct them is the things that Paul teaches everywhere and in every church. Well, he's teaching there at Antioch. He's going to teach his ways, the things that God had revealed to him. So there's teaching, and back to Acts 15, that other word. It says, Acts 15, "And Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord." Well, as we said, preaching is different, but preaching, come over to chapter 16 of Acts, just to get the idea of the difference of preaching, and in verse 10, it says, "And after he had seen the vision," now we'll be studying this soon, "when he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." When you talk about preaching, preaching is actually more of a proclamation, and certainly the proclaiming of the good news. We always say we should share the gospel. We sometimes will say witness. But really, you know, we shouldn't be ashamed to say, "Hey, preach the gospel to a man this week." Because when you share the gospel, when you witness and communicate the gospel, you're preaching. You're proclaiming good news. And it's not so much that you're teaching, you're actually proclaiming. And you're doing that in a sense that you're trying to persuade someone of their need. And so preaching, that's the difference. Teaching is instruction, where preaching is actually more of a proclamation, calling someone, especially, to the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, he thanked God that he didn't baptize more than he did, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God." So whenever he talks about sharing the gospel, as we call it, He calls it preaching the gospel. So when you think about it there in verse 35, it says, "So Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." So they're instructing the saints, but they're also proclaiming beyond. There's still growth and evangelism that's taking place there, and they're doing both. They're preaching and teaching there at Antioch. Now, in verse 36, it says, Acts 15, 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And that, you know, when the first time they went out and did evangelism, and they did a little bit more than that because on the way back they instructed and appointed elders in every city and all. But what you begin here in verse 36 to the end of the chapter now is kind of like a pre-planning of the confirmation or the confirming of the churches that they've already planted. So verse 35, time has some passed. How much time? I don't know. But now, enough time that Paul wants to now plan the second apostolic ministry. So he suggests to Barnabas that they go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. So he wants to go to where he had been in the first apostolic ministry and do that. It says in verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now Barnabas, when it says he determined, that's a pretty strong word. So there's almost like an agreement. Yep, we need to go back. We need to make another visit. And we're going to take John with us again. Now I say again because they took John with them the first time they went. And that didn't turn out too good as far as Paul's concerned. If you look at verse 38, it says, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not to the work. Now, when Paul thought it not good, it's more like what Barnabas, when he determined to take Mark, he is determined Mark's going to go. When Paul thought it not good, not only did he not think it good, he's saying, no way. We're not taking that kid again. and he tells you why. He thought it not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. When it came really down to the nitty and gritty hard work, Mark left. He didn't go with them. And Paul says, no, we're not going to take them. And we'll get down to how this is going to cause even more of a controversy. But just to remember the things that took place there, that back in chapter 13, it's actually the end of chapter 12, when they left Jerusalem, verse 25, Paul and Barnabas took Mark with them. Chapter 13, they planned to take off for their first ministry. And when they did, the point in verse 5 is, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to their minister. Now, we already made the point that when it says John to their minister, John is a young man, and he's not there to minister to the people. He's there to minister to Barnabas and especially the Apostle Paul. If you recall, Paul has a thorn in the flesh. And Barnabas or Mark, when he travels along as a young man, he's there to take care of their needs so they can concentrate on the ministry. And Barnabas, and if you follow the reading here, they have sailed to Cyprus, and Mark is there with them on Cyprus. Verses 6 through 13, they're going through the island of Cyprus, and Mark is there. But when they left Cyprus, verse 13 says, of Acts 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. And if Paul's infirmity of the flesh required him to have the need of a young man to help him with whatever problem, which most of us believe it's eyesight problem, that Paul, all of a sudden they get to the foreign fields there, and John, he goes back to Jerusalem. He goes, we said, home to mama. And Paul felt abandoned. This is something that when you come now to Acts chapter 15, and Barnabas says, all right, we're going to take Mark again. Paul said, no, we're not going to do that. Paul was really stranded. Paul really felt he needed Mark's ministry to him there. The one thing that Paul did learn, though, is that God's grace is sufficient. Who's out there talking? Is there people just talking, or they got some kind of ministry going out there? We could ask them to be quiet. We need the doors open. Thank you. It's ringing all the way up to here. So anyhow, Paul learned, even though Mark didn't go, the ministry went on. And this is where you learn in Corinthians, where Paul learned that in his weakness, God's strength is there, and that he's made strong, and that God's grace is sufficient for him. So even though he might be bitter against Mark in the sense that Mark didn't go to the work and Paul continued on, but in a weakened state, in a handicapped way, had to go on in the work of the ministry, but he succeeded. He did everything he was set out to accomplish and accomplished it, and he found out that he could do it without Mark and that God's grace was sufficient for him. But he is somewhat bitter, as you see in this passage in chapter 15, that he doesn't want to take Mark with him. I don't know how much I wanted to go through all that. Well, let's move on. Go back to 15. So, verse 38, Paul thought it not good to take with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not to the work. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, departing, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. This is the end of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas together. Now that's some contention, isn't it? Verse 39, I mean, there's no holding back on the verse, and the contention was so sharp between them. Now, you know, the word sharp and the word contention there. You remember Hebrews 4:12? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That the contention was so sharp between them, they parted asunder. That's what the word of God. Now, I'm not saying the word of God divided them. What divided them is whether they should take Mark or not is what divided them. But the same, that dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Bible is that sharp. But this is the same indication that the contention was so sharp. There's a division here between Paul and Barnabas. Now, this is kind of, you know, for me, it takes years to get to this point to look at this and say, okay. The reason I say that is sometimes in churches, there can be contentions and divisions, and so sharp that there is a dividing asunder. There becomes divisions in the saints, and the saints split. And I know it's not right. You look at this, in a moment I'll show you, it's almost like Paul had to eat his words eventually. But the question isn't whether are divisions bad? Yes. But there can be good things that come out of division too. And the point is whether it's good or bad, it really doesn't matter because it's going to happen. It happens. You know, the first couple times I experienced that, I mean, it was trauma. I mean, you feel like quitting the ministry and everything else, and believers can't get along. Who can get along? But the point is, it happens. And it's really not a question of can you prevent it? There's things that the Bible gives us instructions that we can not look, you know, only by pride cometh contention. Paul had a little bit of pride apparently here because he's the one that's going to eat his words on this one. But my point to you to say that it happens, I've learned to think about things in a different way. It's not so much that it's bad that it happens, it's when it happens, how do you handle it? Because this is what you can learn from the passage. Sometimes human element gets in the way and divisions take place. Okay, when a division takes place, what do you do next? You try to prevent it, but it's going to happen. So what do you do next? Well, to me, there's a testimony here. What's important is how do you handle that? Paul and Barnabas don't become enemies. Paul will later write about Barnabas when he writes the book of Galatians and talk to them about him and talks to the Corinthians about Barnabas. Paul never looks at Barnabas as an enemy. That no good guy, I told him what we had to do and he wouldn't listen to me. And Barnabas didn't go off and to Cyprus and say, you know, if Paul ever comes here, you tell him that I told him I was right. And he There's no, Paul and Barnabas don't look at each other as enemies. They divide, and when you read the verses, they go off and both do ministry. They don't spend the rest of their life running down the other guy. That if a division happens, and it maybe shouldn't happen, but if it does happen, how do you handle it? Well, just go on in the ministry. And don't spend the rest of your life putting down the other person. There's no advantage to that, especially putting it before lost people or before young babes in Christ and causing more problems in the faith. So what they did is they just go on and to minister. It ends up being good in the fact that instead of two men going out, four men are going to go out in two different directions. The ministry doubled. And so I've learned to look at it that way. I know a lot of times churches, there's a split and another person goes out and they start a church and this church don't like this church. But the people who aren't involved in the dislike part look at it and say, hey, two great churches in the same city. What a wonderful thing. So it's another way to look at it. So, and that's the better way to look at it. And like I say, later Paul probably had to eat his words. Let me show you something. Oh boy, will I be able to do this if I do this? I want to do it anyhow. Come over, look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're probably familiar with this part, but it's what I'm going to link it with. Now here's Paul's last book, and as he's concluding, he's actually calling for Timothy, and he says in verse 11, now Paul's in prison, he's already said the time of my departure is at hand, he's going to die. He says in verse 11, now catch this, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, I don't have to read anything else. I just want you to see Paul as he's last days in jail there at Rome before he's going to be martyred. Only Luke is with him, but Timothy is on his way. And when Timothy is on his way to come to Paul, the Lord, Paul asked him to bring Mark and even makes that statement, he's profitable for me to the ministry. So, you know, if anybody want to point fingers who's right, giving Mark a second chance was a good thing for Barnabas to do. And Paul later acknowledges at least the profitability in Mark. He doesn't end with a bad reputation, ends with a good reputation. But I read this verse with you because I want you to get that setting in your mind. Paul in jail, lonely Luke's there, Timothy's on his way, going to bring Mark. Come over to Hebrews chapter 13. How is Mark profitable to Paul for the ministry? What is it we saw in chapter 13 of why Mark traveled with Paul the first time? He had him there to be his minister, right? What do you think Luke's doing to Paul in jail? He's ministering to Paul's needs in jail. Bring Mark, he's profitable for me to the ministry. Well, think of that, you know, you're probably thinking, okay, profitable to go out and do something, but maybe he's profitable to help Paul there in jail because maybe Luke's not going to stay there. Because I always thought Luke might have wrote the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he tarry shortly, I will see you. If he comes shortly, yes. Oh, Terry, I said. Okay, yeah, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Now, a lot of people think Paul wrote Hebrews, right? But if Paul's in jail, can Timothy show up and Paul say, okay, Timothy, you stay in jail, I'm going to go visit the Hebrew people? No, Paul can't do that if he's in jail. But if Luke is with Paul and Luke wrote the book of Hebrews, he could say, Timothy's on his way, and when he comes, I'm going to come and see you, right? Because Luke's not in jail. Luke's there ministering to Paul, right? Yay, no, what? That's, and Timothy, you're on your way to see Paul, but Paul says, bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me, to the ministry. Meaning he can minister to me in jail when you come, and Luke can be free to go because he wants to go visit the Hebrews. Anyhow, I just wanted to show you that. I know we're going to run out of time, but I wanted to show you that. We've got to conclude. Go back to chapter 15 of Acts. Now here's where you're going to have to remember some things. In Acts chapter 15, verse 39, okay, the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Now, just some things that I put together in my head, just like that last thing, you can decide whether it falls together this way or not. But anyhow, Barnabas, if you remember Acts chapter 4, not only is he called the son of consolation, he had land and he sold it and laid it at the apostles' feet, didn't he? Do you know where he's from? Barnabas is from Cyprus. That's where he was. That's probably where he sold the land. But Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, Barnabas is from Cyprus. So then in Acts 13, when he took Mark with him the first time, and Mark went through that island, Mark had no problem in the island of Cyprus, did he? It's when they left Cyprus and went to Pamphylia that Mark said, oh, I'm leaving, and he goes back to Jerusalem. Why is it that Mark didn't have any problem going through the island of Cyprus? Well, if you believe what I believe from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, that sister son to Barnabas is Mark. That Mark is Barnabas' son. And if Barnabas used to live on Cyprus, Mark used to live on Cyprus. And when they went to Cyprus, he had no trouble ministering at Cyprus. It's when they went to a strange land that he had a problem and he went home to mama back in Jerusalem. So that in this case, here they go again. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That's home turf. They like that place. And they're going back to that place. But anyhow, so Mark has no problem going with Barnabas to Cyprus. Verse 40, it says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, when I said they both depart and do ministry, isn't it interesting, verse 40? Now, Paul, he doesn't have Barnabas, so he chose Silas. Silas understands Paul's ministry. And so Paul chose Silas, Silas and Paul are going to go off and do a ministry, but they're not going to go to Cyprus. They're going to go a different direction. We'll study that in chapter 16. But he chose Silas and departed, but it says, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. It's the church at Antioch that recommended Paul on the first apostolic ministry to the grace of God. Now the second apostolic ministry, they're recommended by the brethren. But you know, it didn't say that about Barnabas and Mark. Now, I don't take that away from Barnabas and Mark, but I would look at that verse and realize that God the Holy Spirit would have you and I look at Paul and Silas, realizing that's God's ministry of the grace of God out to the Gentiles. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. It's Paul's ministry. Paul's the one that says, follow me. It's Paul that received the revelation of the mystery that's for us Gentiles. And whether, you know, whatever Barnabas is doing, the Holy Spirit in verse 40 is making sure that our attention is on Paul and Silas. So much so that you're not going to read about Timothy and Mark, Barnabas and Mark. You're going to read about Paul and Silas after this point, because that's where the Holy Spirit would have us directed. That's where the grace of God, that's the following the grace of God. And then so in verse 41 it says, and when they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Well, if you remember last week's studies, we were studying, well, where are these churches in Syria and Cilicia? Well, Antioch is in Syria, and Paul's been ministering in Syria, and Barnabas went to get Paul in Cilicia because that's where Tarsus is, that's where Paul was before he even came into Antioch church there. And we were looking at those and talking about how Paul probably established those churches even before the establishment of the Antioch church. But anyhow, they go through those areas. We'll be able to pick more about that up when we get into chapter 16. There is one more thing that, as I introduce chapter 16, we'll back up and talk about that time that passed in chapter 15 and what we might be able to learn from that. That so ends chapter 15 and the controversy that took place there, settled, and there's great consolation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the study of your word, that not only do we teach the word, at times we will preach it. We certainly get exhorted and admonished from it. And Father, I thank you for the practical lesson there of looking at two men who you're going to use, but yet they parted asunder and had a controversy where they couldn't work together or chose not to work together anymore. But they certainly kept on serving you. And Father, I pray that that'll always be a way that we can look at some things that certainly we don't ever want to have controversy and division and certainly contention. That's only by the pride lifted up in man. But Father, we pray that in everything that we do, that even if those times come, that we'll honor you in the way we handle ourselves. So thank you for your word and the instruction we receive. And thank you again for the grace of God that came our way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Huh?